So gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can sing songs which are true about who you are. I pray, Heavenly Father, that now as we come to your word, as you promise that when it's taught rightly and listened to rightly, that we hear your voice. So you'd help me reliably teach your Bible, each of us to hear what you're saying, and each of us to be changed by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. Thank you very much, Johnny and guys. If you want to have a Bible in front of you, then please do. Oh. Is that me?
No.
No? That's Matt, is it? Normally what follows that is ambulance sirens, isn't it? If you want to have a Bible in front of you and be able to follow what's going on, and if you want to borrow one of the church's Bibles, then please do. And it's page 1084, John chapter 16, or the very end of John chapter 15, through to about the middle of John chapter 16, page 1084. And what Jesus does here is approach three gigantic life-defining questions, which we've all got an answer to. They are so massive as questions, all of us have come to a conclusion about what our answer is. So the kind of overarching question I've got for you right now, and put aside wherever your spiritual allegiance might be, whatever you think about Jesus, just put that to one side for a moment. The question is the answer you've found delivering? Is the answer that you've found to these three enormous life-defining questions, is the answer that you've settled on, is it delivering as you expect and hope? So the first area, and I'll sketch in the areas and then we'll come to see what Jesus has to say. The first is a question about authority. So who or what do you listen to? What voices do you allow to kind of influence and impact the way that you conduct yourselves? What kind of authorities, if you like, what kind of input has shaped who you are as a person? So what kind of voices do you listen to in terms of how you conduct your relationships and how you approach being a friend to someone or being married to someone or dating someone or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? What are you listening to and responding to in terms of some of these big life questions, your character? We're going to talk about parenting in a little bit. What are you listening to when it comes to how you are as a parent? Who are you watching and copying in terms of how you make decisions in life? So what authority do you kind of function under? And then take it a level lower or deeper. What authority in terms of the really big questions of life? Why do you exist? Where are you going? What happens after you die? What voice are you listening to? Is it delivering that voice you're listening to? Authority questions. Now, there are some of us, not many of us, but there's some of us who might say, well, I just don't need any of that guidance. So Liam Gallagher of the brothers who have fights all the time in the music world, he said, I'm not looking for guidance. Now, that could be some of us. It could be some of us. But most of us are, aren't we? We're looking for an authority. We need something or some things to kind of direct us. Now, maybe you're someone or you know people who are looking for that mysterious voice from the ether. Now, some of you smirk at that moment, but actually, I bet almost all of us have done that in the last month. Because you get in your car, don't you? And you don't quite know where you're going, so you put the postcode in and you press the go button, and that mysterious voice from the ether, she's called Jane through our TomTom, she speaks and I obey everything she does. Hannah doesn't like that. We're listening to another woman. But we all do. But some of us do that in terms of the bigger questions, don't we? We're just looking for that kind of mysterious voice. It's part our gut. It's part something inside of us. It's part the universe speaking to us. That might describe you. It might describe people that you know. Oprah Winfrey, who started life as a talk show host in America, didn't she? But she's now become kind of a spiritual guru, and she's the most downloaded iTunes individual in the world at the moment, most listened to person on iTunes. Oprah Winfrey said, we need to attune ourselves to a wider universe and hear as she leads, showing us who we are and our ultimate destiny. So is that one of the voices you allow to be an authority? Is it delivering that kind of mysterious voice that comes from nowhere? Some of us would actually very quickly say that's not a kind of authority at all. I'm about study and hard work. Actually, the authority of my life is the hard work that I've put in. So you're old school. You refuse to have a sat-nav. You refuse. You get out the map. Do you remember those things with pages, ink, colours? You turn them. God, it's amazing. Technology. But you're old school. And so you get it out and you know A to B and a motorway, junction 14. If you're anything like I used to do, a little post-it note with it written on, then you're driving at just under 70 miles per hour on the motorway. And it's really safe to be going, what did I scribble on that post-it note? And then you have to brake and it falls on the floor. So then you're like this at 70 miles per hour, yeah? But you're old school. Actually making life work, knowing how I'm to conduct myself in life, knowing how my relationships, it's down to me. I've just got to work hard at it. I've got to study. I've got to make it happen. How is that authority working for you? Is it delivering? Some of us go down the route of just asking directions from people we perceive are better informed in life, don't we? So do you remember that back in the day, before sat-navs, when you did the roadmap, you know, and then you get within a mile of where you needed to be? Like a 100-mile journey, fine, no problem, just up the motorway, A road, blah. And then you're a mile away, but this is before sat-nav. So what did you do when you couldn't find it? It was always that last mile, wasn't it? You'd pull up to the side of the road, put your flashers on, open the window. Oh, going way, I'm not that old. Open the window. Bzz, there we go. And some of the students are like, what's that? And then you'd shout to the poor bloke walking his dog, wouldn't you? Excuse me! Do you know where Pembroke Avenue is? You'd go, oh, what? And you'd ask the person you perceived was the expert, because they were local. And so that's what some of us do in life, isn't it? We say, right, marriage, stack of books this high. Ever done that? Some of you are thinking about your marriage now. Or parenting's the same. Stack of books this high. Or how to make life work. The dummy's guide books like this. And some of you who are married are sniggering right at this moment because you're picturing the two bedside cabinets and one of you, they're this high and the other one's got nothing on it. Yeah? Because all of us are different. But maybe, do you consult the experts? How's that working for you? As an authority, your relationships, your decision-making, your character, the big questions, why do I exist, where am I going, what happens after I die? Some of us take it that a step further and we literally just follow a guru. Oprah Winfrey is a classic example. 15 million downloads a month, 15 million people every month listen to Oprah Winfrey as she talks. She's become a guru. And people say, whatever she says, it's got to be right. I looked in the local papers this week and counted 17 different clairvoyants in Staffordshire hosting meetings in the next month. 17 clairvoyants in the next month in different community halls and whatnot in Staffordshire. Because people want a guru. I'm going to follow whatever they say. I'm going to follow. And if it's quasi-spiritual, even better. Is that you? I'm not being rude if it's you. I'm just raising the question, is it working? Apply the test of performance. Is it working for you? And some of us just like to go it alone, don't we? Is this you? This was me in my 20s. Is it every bloke in their 20s? I don't know. It's certainly me in my 20s. Bit of a warrior. Oh, I'll go it alone. Dad or whatever will say, I wouldn't do that. No, I don't. Especially if you say don't do it. I'm going to go it alone. Let me give you a quote on that one. We become strong, I feel, when we have no friends upon whom to lean or to look to for moral guidance. Become strong when we don't have to lean on any of our friends. We don't need them for moral guidance. Does that resonate with you? Well, I'd be careful because that's a quote from Mussolini. So not the best decision maker the world has ever seen. But what authority, what voice is guiding you? That's the first category of gigantic, life-defining questions that Jesus is going to offer an answer to. Let me give you the second one. The second one is, do we then have the courage of our convictions? So we've decided this is our authority, and I'm going to argue, like I did last week, I'm going to say actually that authority should be the Bible. Actually, we should say the Bible has this proven track record. Whether we call ourselves a Christian or not, it's stood the test of time. But then are you going to have the courage of your convictions? That's a character question, isn't it? One of my favorite poems is a very, very popular and well-known poem by Rudyard Kipling. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired of waiting or being lied about, Don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on the turn of a pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word of your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve you long after their turn is gone, and so hold on where there is nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose your common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. The courage of your convictions. Do you have it? That's the next area Jesus will approach. And then the last and the final one is the ability to love the very people who are against your convictions. Do you see the flow of what Jesus is going to say here? He's going to say, look, you need to have an authority that works in your life. And I'm going to give you the Spirit. Remember how I introduced it, this gift from Jesus. He's gone, but I'm going to give you one who's just like me called the Spirit. And he is going to give you confidence in an authority that works. But then are you going to have the courage to stand on the convictions that you've taken from that authority? Or are you going to sway? But then, having stood, will you also be the kind of woman, the kind of man, that can embrace and love the very ones who were against you and you had to stand firm for? Does that make sense? Because the reality is, we're all going to be hurt in life by people, aren't we? It's inevitable. We can either let that defeat us, or let the pain that someone's done to us define us, it's my label, or allow it to develop us. And Jesus here will say, the ability to love your enemies is the way to be developed by those wounds. And all of this, and we'll get to the passage in just a minute and move probably more quickly through it, because I really want us thinking about these three areas: authority, courage of our convictions, love for enemies, those character questions. All of this is incredibly relevant for Johnny and Lenny, it strikes me. Because actually, if you think about it, the world of parenting, if there was ever a world that had a million and one voices, it's the world of parenting. I googled parenting books. 15 million hits. 15 million pages of hits. So I wrote down the first five or six that appeared. Here they are. Parenting with Love and Logic. Parenting the Strong-Willed Child. The Mother of All Parenting Books, which made me think it must be right. Parenting Your Powerful Child, but here's my favourite one of all that came up, number fifth or sixth, The Eco Baby. Parenting Your Child Greener. I just thought that's amazing. So in my head, I'm picturing this little baby, kind of not like Smurf Blue, but all over kind of green, cape on its background, nappy on the outside of its trousers, and Eco Baby. But Johnny and Lenny, what voice are you going to listen to when it comes to your parenting? Who's going to be your authority? Not to say that they are not full of good advice, some of those books. So I'm not denying they're useful, but what's your ultimate authority? Well, Jesus is going to argue it's the Bible. The Bible will make parenting work. What about that second carry? The courage of your convictions. Well, if there's any place that you need courage, it's parenting, isn't it? Have you ever tried to stand firm in the middle of Tesco's when your two-year-old is on the floor in the jam aisle, Oh, how much do you want to bend at that moment? Yes, of course you can have a whole packet of Haribos half an hour before you go to bed. That's absolutely fine. Just stop crying. Where's your courage going to come from, Johnny and Lenny? And if the toddler tantrum isn't hard enough, what about the teenage slam door? That is a whole other category, isn't it? How are you going to stand there with courage? Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit for that moment. I'm going to give you the Spirit for aisle 13, jams and preserves in Tesco's. I'm going to give you the Spirit for courage in parenting. And then what about love for enemies? Well, let's be honest, pretty much the deepest wounds that can be done to us are done by those we love. Pretty much the deepest wounds that can be done to us, and some of us carry them, and we know just how painful they are and how they don't heal. They come from a child to a parent or a spouse to a spouse. How are Johnny and Lenny, all of us who are parents, about to have our fourth son? Well, Hannah's about to have him. I'm clearly not. I hope. No, you're not. Six pack, not barrel. Come on, people. But how are you going to love your children when they push hard against you like that? The Spirit's there, so you can love them. So let's have a look at what Jesus actually has to say. Jesus here, remember, he dies tomorrow, the next day. His friends, the people like us, who know he's not going to be with them in their life, are terrified. What? Jesus isn't here? And so Jesus says, it's okay, I'm going to send you one just like me, the Spirit. He's going to equip you in these three areas. So if you've got a Bible, turn back to John chapter 16, page 1084, if you've closed it. And let's have a look what he says. The first one is about this Spirit and authority. That what Jesus says, chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, what Jesus says is, look, the Spirit wrote the Bible about Jesus, so you can trust it. Let me read what it says, 26 and 27 of John chapter 15. When the Advocate comes, that's one of Jesus' names for this Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, another one of the names, same person, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you remember, Jesus here is talking to his original disciples. And this is one of a number of moments in this part of John where Jesus commissions them to write what we call the New Testament. Did you see how it says, you will testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So he's saying, I'm going, but you need to write everything down for those who follow. So Jesus here is talking specifically to them. But what does verse 26 say? It says, but also the Spirit of Truth will testify. So he says, you've got to write the Bible to those original disciples. It's a promise predominantly to them. But I'm not going to trust you to be able to remember and understand everything rightly. So also the Spirit is going to testify. Do you see that word testify used twice? Once about what the Spirit is doing, once about what these disciples will doing. He's linking it together. He's saying, actually, yes, the Bible is human words, but it is also God's word. The Spirit wrote the Bible, and he wrote it about Jesus, verse 27. He will testify about me, and that's implicit in verse 26 with the word testify again, that the whole Bible is about Jesus, and it's written by the Spirit. So it's God's word and human words. You see how it's both. It's not just an ancient book written by ancient people. It is also the unique book written by an ever-living God. It's an authority we can trust. So compare it now to the authorities you're allowing to impact your life. How are they working? I reckon there's three reasons why we might refuse to listen to the Bible. The first is we might say, look, the personal cost is too high. Some of you have made this decision already. You're here for a variety of reasons, but actually as you reflect on the last 10 or 20 years or 6 months, you say, actually, there's been a personal cost I wasn't willing to bear. The Bible was asking me to do something, to live in a certain way, and I did not want to change or alter that aspect of my life. In essence, what we're saying is, I know better than Jesus. That's in essence what we're saying. My authority or the authorities I rely on are better than Jesus. So where I disagree with what he's asking me to do in the Bible, I'm going to go my own way. But that's a little bit like, isn't it, a child who pleads with their parent let me do that. But the parent can see what the child can't and says, no. For what child hasn't gone, please. Let me pull you into lay-by and tell you a little story so you can have a brain break. I took two of our boys, our three-year-old and our two-year-old, swimming on Monday, Tuesday, I can't remember when it was, which was great fun, awesome time. But then the three-year-old came up to me and we're swimming away, they've got their armbands on. He said, Daddy, can I take my armbands off? And I said, that's no problem at all. He can pretty much keep his head above water and all the rest of it, so I pretty certainly wouldn't drown. And there was lifeguards and things, so and I'm sure their insurance is good. So I said, no problem, take off your armbands. And so he took his armbands off and jumped in and was swimming around. And then the next thing I saw, he got out, and our two-year-old was on the side, just kind of filling up buckets with water and pretending he was at a beach, even though it's, you know, like the Riverside Leisure Centre in Stafford. He thinks he's in Hawaii or something. And he's filling up these buckets, and the three-year-old walks up to him, and I'm kind of watching from the other side of the pool, thinking, where's their parent? That's terrible. And Jonas starts to try and lift Gideon's foot up and put the armband on his foot. So I thought, I'd better intervene at this moment. So I scooted on. Now, you need some context to this story. This did happen to me. My brother, when I was little, put my armbands on my feet and told me to jump in. And like every little brother who sees his big brother as a hero, I did that. And, well, you can picture it, can't you? You jump in with armbands on your feet. You land in the water and prompt, whoom, upside down. And your little feet sticking up with armbands and your head's down there. And my dad had to dive in and kind of rescue me and all that kind of stuff. And I foolishly told this story a few weeks ago to our children. So Johnny and Lenny, not a good authority on parenting. Better. So I swam up to Jonas and said, Jonas, you can't put armbands on your brother's feet because if he jumps in, he'll turn upside down. And that's not how they met. And that didn't work either because Jonas like a bat. I'm like, no, that's bad. But then he threw a bit of a tantrum. Please, Daddy, I want to. It'll be fine. He's basically saying, his three-year-old knowledge is better than his dad's, isn't he? Which on the iPad is true, but not when it comes to safety by the water. But we're like that often with the Bible, aren't we? I don't want to live like that. I know better. Like a little child saying to their dad. And of course, Jonas couldn't get it. He couldn't get why I was saying no. Well, we often can't either. Why would the Bible say that? I don't understand it. Why would that say it about sexuality? Why would it say about this? Why would it say about that? Why would it say about all these different things? Forgiveness. What? Forgive people? Why would it say I have to use my money like this? Why? I don't get it. Trust it. God's Spirit wrote it. He's a loving parent. He has got your best interests at heart. Imagine the trouble I would have been in if I'd let him jump in with his armbands on his feet. Yeah? Trust it. Second reason we might say I refuse to listen to the Bible, I'm not sure of its authority, is because it clashes with culture. Now, if the personal cost is about I know better than Jesus, the clash with culture, see, culture saying something and the Bible saying something different and they clash, that's saying we know better than Jesus, isn't it? We as a collective, our society, we know better than Jesus. And so we push against it in that kind of sense. But friends, that's very simply understood. All human knowledge is past, isn't it? What we think is true today, tomorrow will not be. I lose track of whether brown bread's better for me or white bread, so I cheat and I just buy that 50-50 business because it seems to change every 10 years, doesn't it? All human knowledge is surpassed at some point. Let me explain it like this, and another chance just to take a brain break for a minute. Imagine, and we'll put it into the parenting context because of the dedication later, right? Johnny and Lenny, they're excited about baby Zach. He's still just about a baby, not quite one, isn't he? So I get a toddler baby Zach. And so Johnny goes rushing out to the shops and he buys the latest baby book. It's called Dr. Harriet's Healthy Baby. And he devours it and he reads it and he gets everything there is to know from Dr. Harriet about how to raise that. Great, brilliant. And Zach grows up and he's a wonderful young chap and he's all good. But then imagine a friend of Johnny and Lenny comes up to them and says, oh, we're about to have a baby. This is in 10 years' time. Zach's about to leave primary school and go to high school. And a friend runs up and Johnny thinks, we should get them a present. Save a bit of money. I'll dig out that book, polish it off, and give it to them. You wouldn't do that, would you, Johnny? Yeah. And so you wrap up Dr. Harriet's Healthy Baby from 2013, and this is 2023 now, and you give it to them. Oh, thanks for that. And they open it up and their face just falls. And they say, Johnny, Lenny, Dr. Harriet was discredited 4 years ago. You don't want Dr. Harriet's healthy baby. You need Nanny Nancy's no-nonsense nursery. See what I did there? Because all human knowledge is ultimately surpassed, isn't it? And you can take that into any technology, medical understandings, human ethics. All of it becomes redundant very quickly nowadays, doesn't it? And yet 2,000 years across all the cultures of the world, people say the Bible works. So the cultural reason not to respond to it, actually, do we really know better than Jesus? I wouldn't have said our track record, human culture, is very good. Personal cost, our culture, we push against it, and yet Jesus is saying, look, I'm giving you the Spirit, he's going to write the Bible, we can trust it today. The last reason is just pure cowardice. We don't do what the Bible says, especially when it's hard, because we're cowards. And Martin Luther, the great reformer from about 4.5 centuries ago, he says this, it's older language, but it's worth listening to and applying to your own situation. Again, Christian or not. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. To be steady on all fronts besides is mere flight and disgrace if we flinch at this point. So will you listen to the Bible? Jesus says, the Spirit wrote it about Jesus, we can trust it. Do we think we know better than Jesus? I'm not happy to take that personal cost because I know better. Do we think culture's better than Jesus? Oprah Winfrey knows better than Jesus. So I'm going to listen to culture? Or are we just a bit timid and frightened about obeying it? Because the battle rages at that particular point. Challenging stuff, isn't it? Right, we need to pick up pace, but let's take the second one. The second was the Spirit and courage. Wasn't it? Will we have the courage of our convictions? So the first is, what authority do we allow to influence our life? I'm trying to argue here, Jesus is saying you can trust the Bible because the Spirit, God himself, has written it. You can trust it. But the second was, will we have the courage of our convictions? And the answer is we can, because as we stand firm, God's Spirit that Jesus gives is drawing people to Jesus. So Jesus here, now we're in sentence 1-3, let me read them. Jesus here assumes we will face antagonism in life, and that some of that will be about being a Christian. Sentence 1-3, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. So he's saying, look, you're going to face difficulty. It's inevitable. And some of that will be global. So back on October 5th, 2003, so that's not even 3 weeks ago, The Spectator magazine had an article called The War on Christians. Did anyone see that? It's well worth a read. You can just Google it. It's online now. The Spectator, the title is The War on Christians, written by a sociologist and anthropologist who's not a Christian. And in that, they argue that now being a Christian is the single most persecuted group in the world. Globally, that is the reality. And yet she argues that it's very hidden in the media today and not revealed. And there's a number of stats in it. 80% of all religious acts of discrimination are against Christians in the world. 80% are against Christians. That's from the International Society for Human Rights, a NATO and UN-sponsored organization. Or the Pew Forum, which is an independent, non-profit organization, says between 2006 and 2010, in 139 countries, which is 73% of the countries of the world, so in 73% of the countries of the world, Christians face some form of discrimination. And perhaps the most stark comes from the Gordon Cornwell Center for the Study of Global Christianity. It says, on average, 100,000 Christians were killed per year in the last decade in situations of witness, i.e. when they were talking about Jesus to others. That's 11 people per hour of every day, of every week, of every year of the last 10 years. That's a lot, isn't it? And Jesus says, expect it, but how do you stand firm? Now, for us, it's unlikely it's going to be prison or death, isn't it? Do you remember that little ditty my mum used to say to it after being bullied at school? Sticks and stones. Do you remember it? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Remember that? It's not really true, is it? Sticks and stones break your bones, but words do hurt. We're going to face the words. If you're a Christian, you may have already experienced that. If you're not yet a Christian, Jesus says, expect it to become. If you do follow him, if you do say his authority is better. The question is, how then do we have the courage of our convictions? The answer is found in verse 8. It says, when he, now this is the spirit that Jesus is going to give, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus is saying, look, we can stand firm because I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit will prove to the world. It's quite a kind phrase, prove to the world. Again, it's the idea of a parent correcting a child. It's a very love-driven world, as the Spirit will prove to the world that they got it wrong. Sin is about a misunderstanding of Jesus' identity, because verse 9 says, about sin because people do not believe in me. So the Spirit will come and graciously change people's minds about Jesus. He's not a myth, he's not mad, he's not just a moral teacher, he is in fact God himself. That's the Spirit work. We stand firm, and we're like a beacon for the Spirit to work through. In terms of righteousness, what a funny word that is, sentence 10, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is saying his perfect life is proved because God accepts Jesus back. And so those of us who say about Jesus, he's not perfect, he's not God himself, actually the Spirit will come and convince us that because he's welcomed back by God the Father, he truly is perfect and truly is God. He's truly righteous. And in terms of judgment, verse 11 gives us that definition, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, the prince of this world is Jesus' language for what we might say is the trio of our own decision-making, the Bible sometimes calls that the flesh, the world's best thinking, the Bible calls that the world, and even the influence of evil. And so the prince of this world means that trilogy of our own best thinking, the world's best thinking, and evil input into the world. And the Spirit will come and will convince people, following the wisdom of ourselves, or following the wisdom of culture, or worse yet, following the wisdom of evil, is not a wise thing to do. They stand condemned. They're like one of those cartoons kids love to watch, don't they, where there's a couple of animals who are charging along in one of those mine shaft carts, you know, and you can see what's coming is the track has been broken, but the little animals don't know it, and they're saying, this is great, whoa! You know the kind of cartoon imagery? And the Spirit will come and convince people, actually, if you're on the bandwagon of the world's wisdom, or the bandwagon of your own wisdom, or even worse, the bandwagon of the devil's wisdom, you are going to crash and burn. And so Jesus here is saying, look, you can stand firm under pressure. You can have the courage of your convictions. You can be the man or the woman of Rudyard Kipling's poem because the Spirit is changing the world's mind as you stand firm. Have the courage to stand firm. The Spirit is working. And the third, and I've not left time to do it justice, but I'd love to just sketch it in. The third was about the Spirit and love. Do you remember? I said there was those three things, three gigantic life definers. We've all reached a conclusion on them. We have to be able to function. What is the authority I allow to influence me? Will I have the courage of my convictions, or will I be like a reed that just sways in the wind? Will I be able to love others? Well, here's the third. And Jesus says you can, because the Spirit is given by Jesus to make you like Jesus, able to love even your enemies. Sentence 14 and 15, it says, he will glorify me, that's the Spirit, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And the important phrase there is what he will make known to you, not translated very helpfully there. It should be what he'll make known through you. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and everything the Spirit knows about me, he'll make known through you. He will make you like Jesus. Do you see? And one of the main characteristics of Jesus was this incredible ability to love his enemies, wasn't it? Let's pause, get our wits around us as we come into land. How is the authorities you allow into your life? And as Christians, we'll have a number of other authorities that influence us. Of course we will. We're surrounded by voices all the time. How are those authorities working for you? Jesus says, trust the Bible. God the Spirit wrote it. It's a loving Father's word to his children. You might not understand it. You might not always agree with it. Just like a three-year-old can't understand his loving father's instructions not to put armbands on his brother's feet. It's our comprehension that is flawed, not the advice that is given. You can trust the Bible. It is the only authority that will work. Do what the Bible says, especially when you don't want to, because the Spirit wrote it about Jesus. The second was courage. Stand firm in your convictions, especially when the going gets tough, because the Spirit is working through that to change the very minds of those around you so they might become Christians. The big middle section, 16:1-11. And lastly, the amazing ability to love your enemies. When we see that, we love it, don't we? Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, what human beings they were. Because they could love their enemies. That is available for you. Because Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Spirit who will make you like me. So you can love your enemies. Johnny and Lenny, your authority needs to be the Bible as you parent. Your courage in parenting when it's hard needs to be provided by the Spirit. He is working in your children as you stand for him. And your love, when the going gets hard, is because Jesus' Spirit is making you like Jesus. For the rest of us, what authority, what courage, what love. And for those of us who are not Christians, you have reached an answer about these questions of authority, courage of convictions, and love. You've reached a conclusion. We can't function in life without some answer to those questions. Are they working for you? You decide. Let me, moments quiet, and then I'll pray for us. Help us, me and everyone else included, to be humble enough to hear what is from the Bible, wise enough to discern where I've made errors in communicating it, and strong enough to obey it in the areas we need to change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Johnny and the guys here are going to lead us in a couple of more songs to respond. Is there two, Johnny? Is that right? Yeah, in the second song, if you've got children, then please go collect them. We'll bring them back in for the dedication. So in the second song, please go collect your children, bring them back in. And also in the second song, we're going to take a collection. If you are our guest or visitor, if you're visiting because of the dedication, you are our guest. Allow us to be good hosts. Just pass the bag by. It's not for you. It's for regular people who choose to give to the work of the church that way. So again, in the second song, we'll take the offering and collect your children. And use these songs to ponder authority, courage, love. How's it working for you?
Nothing will change.